Back in my senior year in high school, a phenomenon happened. It was a movie called Titanic. And Titanic was everywhere. You know, like the song by Celine Dion still plays in my head just constantly. And you know, it was smashing box office records. And basically, if you don't know what Titanic is, it's a movie about a big boat that was seemingly unsinkable. And ultimately, it met its demise when it crashed into an iceberg. Right, it's a true story, and they made a movie about that. And full disclosure, I've never watched that movie before. I've seen parts of it. One time I sat down to watch it, and then my mom sat down next to me to watch it. It was right in that scene where Rose is like, paint me like one of your French women. And I was just like, oh, man, I turned it off, and I left. So I've never got to watch that. But anyways, back to the point of the iceberg. Like an iceberg, you know, about over 90% of an iceberg is underneath the surface. So oftentimes what we see is only about 10% of it. And like an iceberg, most of our cultural habits and values and norms really lie beneath the surface. We might have some sort of action, we might do things, but where that action comes from really comes from a deep-rooted cultural norm or values that we have deep within us. An example of that is from this story. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I was still living in Seoul, South Korea, and I lived near a school, and I would walk by the school, and I was like 5 years old, and I remember seeing a fence, and there was a tarp on the fence with tape keeping the tarp together. And for whatever reason, I decided I'm going to rip the tape off. So I started ripping the tape off, and one of the teachers came out, and she started reprimanding me. And I was a kid, so I was like looking at her, and she's like, you know, talking at me and yelling at me. And she said, how dare you look at me in the eyes, right? So I was like, oh. So I put my head down, and then she's like, there, right? And the next year, when I immigrated to the United States, I was in first grade now, and, you know, I was a troublemaker. And I remember my teacher, she was reprimanding me. So, you know, I had my head down kind of looking away, and she's like, hey, look at me when I'm talking to you, right? And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. Because, and here's the thing, like, in the Korean culture, a sign of respect and humility in that case was a posture of humility and meekness. But a sign of respect in the American culture in that situation was through attentiveness and making eye contact. And whether it's in life or whether it's in churches, whether it's even in our workplaces or even in our families, there are cultural norms that exist. There's deeply rooted norms and values that we have that are oftentimes very, very beneath the surface. And I believe that this is especially true in our churches today, and especially how we as Christians, we express the things that we value, how we express the things that we see as normal, the things that we express as part of our religion and culture. And now, as we are kind of right in the middle and towards the tail end of our sermon series in the book of Acts, we are really seeing kind of in this story in the book of Acts, the gospel advancing from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, right? And as we are seeing this, we notice that some of the things that the author Luke is writing about is really just a deconstruction of the cultural norms of those days, especially the religious norms of the Jewish people. So what we have in the book of Acts, and as we're kind of going over, is that we said that the book of Acts is split into three parts. The first part is really about the church being established. We saw how the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit was really establishing the infant church and protecting it as it was being established. And then the second part is the church scattered, how the power of the Holy Spirit moved and spreading the church across Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And now we are at the last part of the book of Acts, and this is the church on mission. This is how what we see as the Holy Spirit moves as it fulfills the mission of making disciples of all nations, not just a particular ethnic group, not just the nation of Israel, but now the entire world. So today what we're going to see is chapter 11 of Acts, and we're going to look at three points. We're going to see that the gospel is advanced when we are able to remove our cultural and religious biases. Okay, we're going to see also that the gospel is advanced when we act in boldness. And lastly, we're going to see that the gospel is advanced when we are able to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you guys could turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 11, we're going to be reading Acts 11 verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn there. If you have it on your phones, you can turn to there as well. Or if not, you can look up behind me and it's going to be on the screen behind me as well. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 11 verse 1 through 18. Okay. Acts 11, 1 through 18, this is the reading of God's word. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were taught throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?' But Peter began and explained to them in order, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again in heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Then they heard these things, they fell silent. Then they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. Now, when we first read this passage, the first point is this, that the advancement of the gospel is made possible by removing our cultural barriers. The advancement of the gospel is made possible by removing our cultural barriers. And what I'm talking about specifically is the religious cultural barriers that exist within us. And it's not all the same. We all have our own different cultural norms. We all have our different values. But for us to recognize that there is something within us, these barriers and these cultural norms, that sometimes hinder us from being people who share God's faith, God's love and the message of the gospel to those around us. So now when we read this story about Peter and his encounter with Cornelius the Gentile, the centurion, it's interesting because what it tells us is that people do not have to fit into a man-made religious mold in order to be accepted by God. And this is basically what this passage is telling us. That people all over the world, that they do not have to look a certain way, they don't have to act a certain way, nor do they have to be part of a certain culture in order for them to be accepted by God. See, this story in Acts is probably the second most pivotal event in all of history. The first most pivotal event being the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here is the second most pivotal event in that this message of salvation now goes out to the Gentiles. Now, just looking at this room, I'm going to guess that the majority of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles, right? Probably not too many people of Jewish heritage. But back in these times, for the Jews and for the Gentiles, they understood that there was a clear distinction. That there was those who were of Israel and those who were not. And especially if you were a Jewish person, you believe that as an Israelite, as someone who descended from Abraham, that you were entitled to certain benefits, that you were entitled to a relationship with God, and that you were entitled to a specific piece of land. And for the readers of this time, as they are reading the story of Peter and what is going on in Cornelius and in Caesarea, they understood the gravity of this major cultural shift. Because see, for the Jews at that time, there was no such thing as conversion. You were either of Abraham or you were not. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. The only way to be accepted into the Israelite culture is not through conversion, but through assimilation. So if you wanted to be part of the Jewish nation, you would have to abide by all their dietary restrictions. You would have to abide by all their temple laws. You would have to, and if you were a male, you would have to get circumcised. And, you know, some men back in those days, they stopped at circumcision. Like, hey, we'll do the dietary laws and all that, but circumcision, no thanks. And for those people, what they were called God-fearers. people who knew and believed that God existed, but they were not fully accepted into the Jewish culture and religion. And even for those that became proselytes, even those that became circumcised, they were still not fully Jewish. Why? Because they had no claim to a land. They could not trace their heritage to say, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, or I am of the tribe of Judah. They had no claim to a land, so they could never fully be Jewish. So what we read in this story is the power of God in the gospel going across cultural barriers, cultural norms, religious norms, and saying they are now a part of the salvation that we have. That salvation has gone out to the Gentiles. So Peter preaches to Cornelius and to the people that were gathered at his home. And this is the description that we read about what happened. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it says this, "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." See, even for Peter and the six other believers that he brought along with him as witnesses, they were amazed. Because what they were witnessing is the Holy Spirit come down upon these Gentiles, just as it happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down upon all the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when you again put yourself in the context of someone who is reading the story or hearing the story for the first time, there are very important cues of what's going on. See, Peter was situated in a city called Joppa. For us, we might read this and be like, oh yeah, he's at Joppa, right? And it doesn't really mean anything to us. But for a good Jewish reader, they would understand exactly what that meant. Because you see, Joppa is the city in which Jonah fled to Tarshish from. See, if you don't know the story of Jonah, in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Jonah. God commands Jonah to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. So what Jonah did, instead of going to the Gentiles, to the place of Nineveh, to tell them to repent and follow after God, what he does is he goes to Joppa and he goes the exact opposite way and he flees to Tarshish. And if you don't know the story, a fish comes, swallows up Jonah, and eventually he goes to Nineveh and he preaches and tells the people of Nineveh to repent. So right then and there, if you are a good Jew, you're reading this passage, and the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word in the city Joppa is, hey, God is doing something crazy here. He's going to ask Peter to do something very, very unique. And he does. From Joppa, he tells Peter to go into Caesarea, into the home of a Gentile, and preach to them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he does this by sending a vision. Peter is praying, and then he goes into a trance. You know, every time I pray, I go into a trance, but it's usually not a trance, it's just sleep, right? But for Peter, he actually went into a trance, okay? Just in case you're wondering, I don't go into trances, okay? Just in case that went over your head. Hello? Okay. He went into a trance, and he was given a vision. This vision that Peter saw was basically a sheet of food coming down, right? It was a buffet of all the food that a good Jew should not eat. Animals of prey, right? Birds, creeping things, reptiles. Basically, like, you know, imagine you go into a buffet and there's crow and like centipede and, you know, snakes. Like, that's not good. You wouldn't want to eat that, right? And for a Jewish person, it wasn't just because they thought it was gross, but because religiously speaking, they were not allowed to eat such meat. So this vision comes down, and then the voice of God says, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And he says, God, never, ever have I ever touched anything unclean with my mouth. I will not eat this. And it happens three times. And he says, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no way, because he believes that God is testing him. And finally, God says to Peter, what I have made clean, no one shall call unclean. And at that very moment, three Gentile men arrive from Caesarea and they say, hey, the angel of the Lord has said that you must come with us to preach at Cornelius' house. This is amazing. I mean, we see such an amazing act happening because God wants the Jewish believers of this time to look beyond their cultural norm, to look beyond their religious normalcy and say, I am going to relate and preach the gospel to a group of people that I've always looked down upon or I've always seen as different. And you see just kind of how countercultural this was in the reaction of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Because in chapter 11, it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So they've already been hearing this. The Gentiles have received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Interesting. They just heard that the Gentiles have received the word of God, and instead of celebrating with them, now they're criticizing Peter. And it says they were criticizing him. He said this, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Isn't that fascinating? That when we are so just bogged down by our cultural biases, that we are unable to see the joy and celebration of the fact that salvation has come upon Gentiles. Instead, they are more concerned and worried that Peter ate with the uncircumcised. This reminds me of when I got a hole in one. The odds of making a hole in one is 12,500 to 1. Okay, and this happened very early on in my golf career—not a career. When I started playing golf, I was not a good golfer at that point. I'm still not, but I was worse then. And I got a hole in one. And I remember thinking, you know what? I can't wait to go home and tell my bride that I got a hole in one. You know, it's been 1 year since we got married, and I go home. And I have the ball with me, and I'm like waiting for her to come home from school. And I'm like, Christina, I got a hole in one. And she's like, you went golfing today? You know, and that's the thing, right? She was unable to see the glory of this hole in one. And says she was fixated on the fact that I went golfing. That's what's going on here with the apostles in Jerusalem. They were unable to see the glory, the beauty of the fact that now this message has gone out to the rest of the world. That is not just for the Jews, that it's for everybody. But all they cared about, all they worried about were the religious duties and norms that they abided by. How dare you, Peter, the leader of the church, eat with Gentiles? Now, I believe that as Christians, that there are many, many of these cultural biases that we hold on to as well, that oftentimes hinder us from really advancing the gospel to those around us. Because as Christians, we have what I call a middle-class cultural bias, right? We believe that if you are a Christian, that your life should be looking like kind of middle of the road. Meaning, I mean, your life should be kind of together. Right? You're not going to be super poor. You're not going to be super down the dumps. You got to look kind of like your life is put together a little bit. And I think about this and I realize that this is something that I struggle with a lot as well. I look at people and I judge them. If they look a certain way, or if they act a certain way, or if they speak a certain way, I already say to myself, oh, they're not ready or they don't deserve the gospel. I read an status update from somebody recently, and it really kind of shows some of these cultural biases that we as Christians have. Okay, this person is an older gentleman, and he's been serving in the Awana ministry for many years. If you guys do not know what Awana is basically Christian Boy Scouts. Okay, and this man, he was an Awana director. He's like basically a troop leader. He's really into it, and he was going to a conference where they do training for Awana volunteers. And this is what he wrote on Facebook, and it took me a while to really digest this, but he wrote this. He said, was at a bus stop in Las Vegas last night, waiting to ride the bus to Awana Kidmen leadership training. At the bus stop, there were two homeless men sleeping on the black asphalt in 100-degree heat behind the bus stop shelter as shade to help them sleep. I thought to myself that at some point these two men were infants, children, and possibly the apple of someone's eye, a joyful gift, a newborn baby. I then wondered what happened. Where was the fork in the road that caused their life to be diverted? Them winding up on the street in 100-degree temperature, waiting for night to come and a cool desert breeze giving them rest and maybe sleep. I then thought that if at some point someone, some church, some loving, caring adult shared the love of Jesus with them when they were children and let them really know who they were, a child of God, loved unconditionally and died for, righteous, free because of the work of Christ, would their life be different now? Would they have joy and a full life? You know, and a lot of people liked this post and they're like, oh, so wonderful. And I was thinking to myself the whole time, wait, did you do anything for them? You just rode the bus, right? And not only that, as I was thinking about this, it made me understand my own cultural biases. Because I would have thought the same thing. That if I saw these two homeless men, automatically in my bias, I would have assumed that they were not Christian. Because if they were, their lives wouldn't be this way. But the reality is that's not true. Now, I don't know if they're a Christian or not, but who knows? They may be. And the fact that their life is this way does not mean that it's evidence that they do not know Christ. But that's how we think. And those are the deep-rooted cultural biases that we have that we really have to reflect on and think about. And think, what are these cultural biases that we hold on to that actually hinder us from sharing the love of God to those around us? Because all of us, we need to really deconstruct those things and be rooted not in our cultural norms of what we think a religious person looks like, but be really rooted in the gospel of grace, that this message of salvation goes to all people, no matter what circumstance they are in, no matter what they look like, no matter what their bank account looks like, no matter what their political views are, no matter what kind of work they are in, that the gospel is for them as well. Second point is this, that the advancement of the gospel occurs when the people of God act in boldness. Okay? The people of God act in boldness. And here's the thing, I'm not talking about a boldness in terms of just being able to speak up and stand up for yourself. All right. I remember in college when I was a freshman in the dorms, I'm just kind of just going back to church, getting a little bit more serious about my faith, and some of my class or hallmates, they came in, you know, and these are all guys and girls that I would party with and hang out with, and they came into my room, and then they're like, hey, whose Bible is this? And I was like, oh, this is mine. I was like, oh, I put it on the shelf. I was like, oh, my mom made me bring it. I don't know. And then we're just kind of hanging out. And the whole time I was like thinking, I was like, oh, man, I just denied Jesus like three times, like Peter. And I was thinking about that. And I was like, oh, you know what? You know, I'm going to be more bold. You know, and there was a period of my life where I was unafraid to just proclaim and exclaim anything that I wanted to if I felt attacked or if I felt that I was being persecuted, right? And I thought that was being bold. I thought that was the boldness that Christ wanted from me. But Russell Moore, who is a Christian thinker, he wrote this. He said, many times we Christians are quick to claim persecution when what we are facing instead is merely personal offense. Merely personal offense. So I want to be very clear and make a distinction that the boldness I'm talking about is not a boldness that is centered on self-defensiveness, but a boldness centered on obedience. Because when we look at Peter and what's going on here, his boldness was not just merely about defending himself, but it was really about being obedient to a calling and a task that was completely goes against the grain of that time. See, when we see the advancement of the gospel to the Gentiles at this in this junction, we see that what Peter has to do is that he has to act boldly to go against everything that his tribe stood for. He had to go against everything that his very own people would look down upon. That he would have to do and say and eat things that the very people that he is leading would be like, hey, Peter, how dare you do such a thing? That was his boldness. Peter's boldness is seen in him actually taking the time to build relationships with these Gentiles. Because what does he do? When these three men first arrive from Caesarea, he invites them into his place of lodging. This is something that is completely countercultural. For a good Jew would never invite a Gentile into his home for the fear that he would become ceremonially unclean. And not only that, but they share a meal together. And they also travel together. The journey from Joppa to Caesarea, it probably took about a day and a half, 2 days. So they slept together, You know, they ate together. They were around each other the entire time. And lastly, he actually steps foot into the home of a Gentile, a centurion. These are all things that were not kosher. These were all things that went against just the way of life for Peter and other Jews. But his boldness was not in him trying to defend that. His boldness was not in him actually proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. His boldness was found in his desire and his willingness to obey God and obey God's command no matter what cost. That is the true boldness that will allow the gospel to be advanced in this world. Now, I know for ourselves and for me especially, when I think about a boldness, when I see it in this passage, I realize that oftentimes that we as people, just as people in general, we care way too much what people will think of us, right? We care way too much what other people will think about us, and we care not as much about being obedient to God and his word. So if we're talking about true boldness in the gospel, it's reversing that priority and saying, I'm going to care less about what people think about me if it means that I will be more obedient to God's calling in my life. If it means that I'll be more obedient to following after what God desires for me in this world. If it means that people will ridicule me, as long as it means I'm being obedient to God, I'm okay with that. And that is the type of boldness that will help advance the gospel. One of the things that I struggled with, and I still struggle with now, I come from a very conservative Christian background. So a lot of my friends who are also in ministry, a lot of people that I grew up in ministry, they're very conservative. And especially being from Southern California, if you don't know the differences, Southern California is a lot more conservative than here in the Bay Area. But when me and my family were called to plant a church up here and to do ministry up here, one of the things that me and my wife, we truly wanted to be is that we want to be all things for all people, right? That we wanted to understand the culture. We wanted to be for the people here that we're ministering to, that we're not here to, you know, look down on people and their beliefs and their culture, but that we want to be able to love them, to share the love of God with them. And the struggle that I have is always that my schools, that my seminary professors, that my seminary classmates, that my other fellow ministers would look at me and say, oh man, that guy, he's a flaming liberal now. You know, he's gone off his rocker. You know, he is the ultimate, you know, keyboard snowflake. You know, all those kind of things. That's the last thing I want, you know. But I understood, you know what, if God is calling me to minister here in the Bay Area, and not that the Bay Area is a bunch of liberals and snowflakes or anything like that. No, not at all. But if God is calling me to minister here in the Bay Area, that my boldness is really about understanding his calling for me as opposed to caring about what people will think about me. And I think that's something that we all can really stress, that something that we can all think about. Because I know that in the workforce and just in your communities, oftentimes it is very, very hard and difficult to talk about your faith, to talk about what you believe. And it might be looked down upon. I feel it as a pastor, and I'm sure that as somebody who's working in secular parts of the corporate world, that you feel it as well. But the boldness comes and the advancement of the gospel comes when we are able to say, you know what, I'm going to care more about being obedient to God than care about what people think about me. The last point is this, that the advancement of the gospel is made possible through the preparation of the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit not only prepares the speaker and the messenger, but the Holy Spirit also prepares the listeners. All right. Here's how the Spirit prepares Peter. I mean, Peter went up to pray. He sees a vision, and this vision is a crazy vision. He hears the word of God, and right after he hears the word of God three times, then three men appear, and it just, you know, he's just like, this has got to be something more than, you know, just, you know, bad food. You know, like it's not just a fever that I have. It was too much of a coincidence, right? And not only that, what we see is that Peter, he finally learns from his mistakes. right? Peter is a man who was able to mature. Because early on in his life, Peter was all about boldness in all the wrong ways, right? When Jesus was talking about that he would be crucified, he's like, no way, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified, right? Over my dead body. And he thought he was being all like just and awesome. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then, you know, he says, Jesus, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, you know, once the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So there's a man named Peter, and he's bold in all the wrong ways. But all of a sudden, what we see is that the Holy Spirit has been preparing him to this point to be bold in the right way. To go forth and share the gospel with strangers, a group of people, Gentiles, that he has nothing in common with. And notice what we do not read in this passage. Peter, when he is given the command, and he said, hey, you know what, when men come, go with them to Caesarea, and I want you to tell them about me, especially to Cornelius and his household. Peter does not say, wait a second, God, I'm not ready for that. I have no idea how to relate to Gentiles. You know, like, we're from different cultures. I don't know how to, you know, do we even speak the same language? I don't know. Do they understand Hebrew or Aramaic? Or, like, I mean, he didn't stutter at all. He just went and obeyed. Because he was less concerned about how prepared he was himself, and he was able to trust how God had been preparing him all along. And I think for a lot of times, this is the excuse that we have, right? And not to make light of it, I know how difficult it is to share our faith. I know how difficult it is to be able to tell people about what we believe in, about Jesus, that salvation comes from him alone. Like, you know, we don't want to sound like the crazy Jesus freak. You know, I get that. But here's another thing is we often place so much emphasis on how little prepared we are ourselves. We say, God, I'm not ready. God, I don't know enough. God, I don't know the Bible enough. God, I haven't prayed enough. We focus so much on our own works that we forget that what we have in us is the power of the Holy Spirit that moves powerfully, mightily for the salvation of those around us. And that's exactly what we see in Peter. He was more aware of the preparation that the Holy Spirit had been doing in his life, and therefore he was able to go and share this message to a group of people he has never met. And what we also see in the life of Cornelius, the listener, is that the Holy Spirit has been preparing him in his life up to this point as well. See, even before Cornelius encounters Peter, he is what you call a God-fearer. Someone who is a Gentile, but someone who's very interested in the Jewish faith. Someone who is a Gentile who has not yet been circumcised, but he understands that he's been maybe being taught under a rabbi or learning in the temples or whatever the case is. He has been being prepared by the Holy Spirit to encounter this final message. And the angel of the Lord came to Cornelius and said, hey, send for Simon, who is known as Peter, because he will tell you the message of salvation. The message of salvation. And so he gathers, and here's a little side note. Cornelius, who is not yet a believer, what he does is he gathers all of his family and all of his friends, and he gathers them all together and brings them into his house because he knew that Simon Peter was coming to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. One of the things that you may not know or may not realize or may not have thought of is that oftentimes the instruments that God uses in evangelism are sometimes non-believers, are people who don't know Christ. And you know why? Because they have a lot of relationships with other non-believers. If you've been a Christian for a very long time, I'm guessing that majority of your relationships and the people around you are already believers. You know who has relationships with non-believers? Other non-believers. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was preparing in Cornelius. And the word went out, and it did not come back empty. Because Cornelius and his household and his friends, they received the message of the gospel, and in their salvation, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said before, in the book of Acts, when we see this phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, You know, oftentimes in the Christian circle, we think about being filled with the Spirit, that it's expressed in a lot of charismatic or fantastic ways. But 10 times in the book of Acts, every time someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened after was powerful witnessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here. The gospel of Jesus has come powerfully within the Gentile community. And as they are filled with the Spirit, now this message is going powerfully to the rest of the world. And the mission of the church is continuing as disciples are being made all across the world. And I really believe that this is what the Spirit is doing here at our church. That the Holy Spirit is preparing us to be a salt and light in our communities. Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your friends, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's here in Palo Alto or here in the Bay Area, that God is preparing us so that we can spread this message and share this message by graciously building relationships with people who do not know him so that they would understand that they are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that in your love and your mercy, that you did not withhold your salvation to the rest of the world, but God, that it was always in your plan that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth to the entire nations of this world. And so God, as we think about just the advancement of the gospel and how you had planned from the beginning to save all of us, that you may now embolden your believers, embolden your people to be messengers of that good news. That the gospel may go forth from here to those that do not know. In Jesus' name we pray.